Has anyone ever said to us, your church doesn't have music? I've heard that a few times over the years. Sometimes we may invite a person to visit with us and they walk out saying, your church doesn't have any music. That statement has been made to at least some of us. But when someone makes that comment, it's not correct. We do have music. We do not have instrumental music in worship, but we do have music. Our lack of man-made instruments of music and worship can strike some people as odd. Because in our world, at least in our part of the world, most do have instrumental music when it comes to quote-unquote Christian worship. A variety of instruments are used to worship God, perhaps even entertain worshipers. If you know much about other religious groups, you'll find sometimes that a group may claim that they even have a band. Come and hear our band at worship. I like bands. I'm not opposed to music. I recognize the fact that the Bible says that God is to be honored and He is to be praised. But also, as I look at the scriptures, as each one of us looks at the scriptures, we find nowhere in the New Testament a reference to bands or instrumental music in Christian worship. This morning, we want to study the subject of music and the Bible. Our study begins in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is helpful because we have here some information about man and the first few years of the life of Adam and Eve and much information about early man. Some claim that evolution tells us the history of mankind, that we are here because of a long process of evolution, but that's not what we find in the scriptures. The Bible places man at the beginning, and man, as he's placed at the beginning, is pictured as a very intelligent creature, not some bumbling, stumbling fool that was living out in a cave and couldn't speak and couldn't write. You may remember that the first two people were Adam and Eve. And after Adam and Eve spent some time together, they had some sons, Cain and Abel. You may remember from Genesis chapter 4 that Cain killed Abel. And then the Bible says after that death, the population began to expand. That's what we find in the book of Genesis. You may or may not remember that in Genesis chapter 4, we read about two instruments of music. These two instruments are found in Genesis chapter 4, verse 21. Depending on your translation, you might have the words harp and pipe, or you might have some other words. And as you look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 21, the Bible also says that more than one individual was able to play these instruments. By the time of Genesis chapter 4, very early in biblical history, people were not only using instruments of music, they were able to make instruments of music. In addition to saying that instruments of music were available and instruments of music were used, we also find some other information about instrumental music in the book of Genesis. Skipping forward a few chapters, in Genesis chapter 31, verse 27, you have here some information about a farewell, and we do the same thing today. A person has spent some time with us, and eventually it's time to say goodbye. We'll see you hopefully again at a later time, but now we realize that you need to leave. If you were to look at Genesis 31, verse 27, you would find some additional instruments. You'd find in Genesis 31, 27 a reference to tambourines and harps. You also find that this was in the context of a farewell gathering. Before people left, they said, let's have a song. Let's have some instrumental music. That kind of thing is not new. It's still done today. But very early in man's history, instruments were used for various purposes. A little later in the Bible, about 700 years before Jesus came into the world, there was a prophet by the name of Isaiah. In Isaiah's book, fairly early in his book, Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah 5 verse 12, the prophet says that instruments of music were used. Now in Isaiah 5:12, the context is not a feast. The context is a feast. It's not the farewell that we read about in Genesis 31, verse 27. This should also not be surprising. In our time, we have various feasts, we have various festivals. Often they're in a little better weather than we're having right now, but people may go outside, there's a festival, and as you walk through the various aspects of that festival, maybe you visit some booths, there may be some entertainment, and part of that entertainment might be instruments of music. People are singing, and depending on the area of the country, maybe down south you're going to get some banjo music. Up here, maybe you're going to hear more guitar than banjo, those kinds of things. From the Star Spangled Banner to folk music, we often hear instrumental music at festivals. If you were to continue to look at the Old Testament, you would find more occasions where instrumental music was used. It's a book that we don't use very often. But in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 27 and 28, we read about a military victory. And just as in the past we've had military parades, military victories have been celebrated. Sometimes people will throw confetti. Sometimes there might be a parade. Sometimes people might sing songs about a military victory. And sometimes instruments of music will be used to celebrate a military victory. Well, that's exactly what we find in 2 Chronicles 20, verses 27 through 28. Another Old Testament reference, backing up a little bit. Back in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 15, verses 20 and 21, we have here a joyous time. We read about in Exodus 15, 20 and 21, some women. These women were singing. These women were dancing. And the text makes it very clear that these women were using instruments of music. So in the book of Genesis, in the book of Exodus, in the book of Isaiah, in the book of 2 Chronicles, in the book of Psalms, and we could list some others, we read about instrumental music being used and instruments of music being used for various things. When it comes to the Bible, the scriptures are literally filled with information about music. We find several passages, I've just given a few, about instrumental music. And in some cases, the instruments of music in the Old Testament are associated with worship. It is quite right. It is quite correct to say the Bible is literally a book of music. However, here's where we need to put in an asterisk. Even though the Bible is a book which is literally filled with information about music, the scriptures do not treat all music equally. The scriptures do not treat all music equally. There are a few Bible facts that each one of us should know when it comes to music. First of all, did you know that if you could go back to the Old Testament and you could read the Old Testament in Hebrew, you would find that in the Hebrew Old Testament, there are a variety of words for music. Now, for us, we might just say music, and then we might try to specify a type of music. Well, this is classical music, this is pop music, this is rock music, this is religious music. But in the Old Testament, there were numerous words for music. Not only were there numerous words for music in the Old Testament, did you know that those various words, some of them describe instrumental music, and in the Old Testament, some of those words describe vocal music. So a number of words, some of them for vocal music, some of them for instrumental music. And another key point here, did you know that the words for vocal music in the Old Testament outnumber the words for instrumental music? The words for vocal music, we might say a cappella music, outnumber the words for instrumental music. In the Old Testament, there are literally more than a dozen words to describe various kinds of songs, the voices that were used, and the vocal presentations. These are, I think, important points. Points that are often not taught, points that are often not known, but they are not the only key details from the Old Testament. Some here, a couple weeks back, went to an out-of-state hockey game. If you were at that hockey game, your attention was probably redirected when they smacked a big gong. There was a gong that was up in the stands off to our left, like a big cymbal. And when that first went off, several of us began to look around, and where did that come from? Was that in the assembly, or is this just an audio sound? And I didn't spot it first. Somebody got up before me, but they said, oh, look, it's over there. And you could see this big cymbal that somebody smashed at various times. When this instrument was struck, unless people were deaf, that sound got attention. In the Old Testament, as you read through that part of the Bible, you find that a similar thing was done. There were times where when it was time to worship, bang, there was something like a big bang of a cymbal. Now today we do the same kind of thing, but we do it in different ways. A person might stand up with a microphone and say, it's time to get started. Or a congregation might come together and there is a person who mounts the steps and gets behind the podium and we sense that it is time to worship. But under the Old Testament, they had something like a gong that was sometimes struck to signal that a worship service was beginning to start. Instrumental music was definitely a part of Jewish life and Jewish worship. But the instrumental music that was associated with the Old Testament era, it was not the most important part of worship. You see, if you start to read through the Old Testament, if you go back and you specifically study the subject of music in the Old Testament, you, I think, will come away with this conclusion. The highest form of worship as far as music in the Old Testament was singing. Singing without instrumental music. In the Old Testament, as I noted, there were more than a dozen words for vocal music. Under the Old Testament, there were, as I mentioned before, more words for vocal music than instrumental music. You also have, I think, some information in 1 Kings chapter 18, which hints at the place that instrumental music had, the significance that it had in the Old Testament. You may recall that back in 1 Kings chapter 18, Ahab is in power. Ahab was a wicked ruler. He was married to Jezebel. The prophet that was very active during this time, the prophet that we have a lot of information about, was Elijah. And this was a time where the people were interested in Baal, a false god, a god of fertility. And Elijah understands the situation, and 1 Kings chapter 18 describes a period when Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal. He was one man, but he was willing to withstand more than 450 false prophets. He challenged the followers of Baal to a contest. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 24, the text tells us the followers of Baal were to call on their god. And Elijah said, you can go out there and call on him for a long time, literally hours. And Elijah said, the deity, which answers by fire, we're going to conclude that he's God. If Baal answers you by fire, then he's God. If Jehovah answers me by fire, then we're going to conclude that Jehovah is God. According to 1 Kings chapter 18, starting with verse 25 and reading down through verse 28, the prophets of Baal put on a pretty good show. The Baal worshippers, the text says, they cried out to God, their God, from morning till noon. The text says that they began to leap, they began to jump around the altar. And after burning up a lot of calories and their God not responding, Elijah began to mock them. He told these worshippers, cry aloud, maybe your God can't hear you. He said, shout, Baal might be sleeping, and you can shout and wake him up. He said he might be away on a trip, and because he's in a distant place, cry, shout louder, so that you can get his attention. You see, as you begin to look at 1 Kings chapter 18, we begin to see a hint of what ancient people believed. Elijah began to imply that the worshippers of Baal needed to get his attention. He's not available. He's unavailable. He's asleep, he's out to lunch, he's doing something, he's in the bathroom, wherever he might be. So to get the attention of this pagan god, Elijah encouraged the people to jump, to shout, to do all these things. From what I can tell, as far as what's implied in this account, and I think even some secular references suggest, that pagan worshippers sometimes or maybe often use instruments of music, loud instruments of music, to get their god's attention. If we start banging on the drums, if we start clanging the cymbals, if we use other loud instruments, then that's going to get the attention of our God. That's going to allow us to access this God, and then he's going to help us. Well, it would certainly work for us, wouldn't it? Imagine being asleep at 4 o'clock in the morning, and somebody comes in with a set of cymbals, and bang! I dare say we'd all jump out of bed. The phone can be enough to disturb us. Heathenism, from what I can tell, was associated with loud and boisterous activity to wake their God up, to make sure he responded. In contrast to that, we serve a God who does not need to be awoken. He never sleeps. He's never on a trip and too far away to hear us. The Bible does not give us any indication that God needs to be screamed at because he's somehow unavailable. Loud instruments of music have never been necessary to get the God of the Bible to pay attention to his people. Instrumental music was definitely a part of Old Testament worship. If we had no other verse but this one, 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 25, that's enough. That verse talks about David. It talks about instruments of music being used in the house of God. And the Bible talks about how that command came down. And if you trace it back, 2 Chronicles 29, verse 25 specifically says that that command related to instrumental music was specifically given by God. When people point back to the Old Testament, and they say instrumental music was used prior to the New Testament era to worship God, they're exactly right. I believe that. I teach that. However, when a person makes an observation, we should be ready. We should have some information handy. And that information is what we've been looking at this morning. Instrumental music was used in the Old Testament. It was used sometimes for worship. However, here's the asterisk. The emphasis was not on instrumental music. Even under the Old Testament era, the emphasis from the words that were used, the ways that instrumental music was used, the emphasis was on vocal music. The pagans were the ones who were really interested in a lot of noise when it came to instruments of music. And I think that there is a small point that we can make relative to our time. In our world, there are a number of people who profess to be the Bible, who profess to believe the Bible, and they, in many ways, want to be like the pagans that we read about in the Old Testament. When it comes to instruments of music, they want the loudest sound that they can get. And they seek to amplify that sound in every way that they can, sometimes with the instrument, sometimes with speaker systems. In many cases, it seems like the bigger, the stronger the sound, the better the worship must be. Perhaps we've been to a religious building where instrumental music was used. I can remember when I first became interested in religion, I attended a religious group where the organ was so loud it was hard to hear the person next to you. Have you ever had that experience? It depends on the religious group, but that does happen sometimes. Or maybe the church building had instruments arranged in such a way where it was really nothing more than a rock concert. Again, that goes back to the kind of pagan thinking that we see in the Old Testament. Certainly we do not find anything like that. There's nothing remotely like that when we look at the New Testament. Even in the Old Testament, that was not what typified the worship for the Jewish people. We, at the present time, live in a culture where a lot of people clamor for, they really want the kind of music which is not associated with the New Testament and is in line with the pagan activities that we read about in places like 1 Kings chapter 18. The Old Testament, which has these references to instrumental music, was in place for a period of time. But the Bible says that period has ended. Christ has come. We're no longer under the Old Testament. We are under the New Testament. Romans 7, verses 1 through 3. Matthew chapter 26, Jesus died. His blood was shed to give us a New Testament. And when we talk about, when we think about instrumental music, or music in general, we don't go back to the Old Testament to figure out what to do today. We need to look at the New Testament. What do the 27 books, beginning with Matthew, ending in Revelation, tell us when it comes to music? Well, if we begin to study music in the New Testament, we find, first of all, that there are passages in the New Testament which refer to instruments of music. Now, that shouldn't surprise us. If instruments of music are mentioned as early as Genesis chapter 4, and they're mentioned in other parts of Genesis and in the book of Exodus, we should expect to find at least some reference to them in the New Testament, and we do. If you were to flip over to Matthew, Matthew 9, verse 23, and Matthew chapter 11, verse 17, you read about flute players. Well, flutes are instruments, and people were playing those instruments for a different purpose. It was not a religious purpose in the first century. In a book which is filled with figurative language, the book of Revelation, we find a handful of references to instruments of music. When it comes to the church, however, when it comes to honoring God on the first day of the week, we do not find a single reference to instrumental music. We do, however, find a reference to music. And those references say that we are to sing. Along with that word sing, God says, you make music. And then God further specified, he said, you make music with the heart. You make music with what I have given you as far as the human body. Vocal music, as I noted earlier, was important in the Old Testament. Vocal music was so important that God spoke about it, as far as the number of words that are used to describe it, more than instrumental music. God put vocal music, from what I can tell, on a pedestal in the Old Testament. And then when we come to the New Testament, that pedestal for vocal music in the Old Testament, God says, I'm going to increase it. I'm going to build it up. It was important here, but now God says it's even more important. It is absolutely essential. Thus, when Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, and he wrote to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, he said, I want you to make music. How, Paul? He said, I want you to make music by singing. I want you to make melody in your heart. I don't want you to sing and play. I want you to sing. Whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, and we do not know who that author was, in Hebrews 13, verse 15, he says, I want you to offer up a sacrifice of praise. Well, okay, God, are you going to be more specific? Yes, I am. He said, I want you to offer up the sacrifice of praise with your lips, not an instrument, but taking what was taught in the Old Testament to a new level. You take that sacrifice of praise. You take that from your lips. And the Hebrew writer said, I want you to do that continually. Now, some say, well, I'm willing to do that, but I really like instrumental music. So with that singing, with the fruit of my lips, I'm also going to offer, or our congregation is going to offer, instrumental music. That's an addition. That, to use the wording of 1 Corinthians 4, 6, the American Standard Translation, we go beyond what's written. And that's simply a fact. What's written in the Old Testament about instrumental music is clear. But what is written in the New Testament about music is also clear. And God said, don't go beyond what I've written. That's pretty simple. And when it comes to instrumental music, God says, sing. Make melody with your heart. Use the fruit of the lips to honor me. God's familiar with music. God's been familiar with instrumental music for a long, long time, as we see from Genesis chapter 4. If we love God, if we want to offer God worship, which he accepts, we need to worship in spirit, John 4, verse 24, and the Bible says that worship also needs to be in truth. Truth means that we do it according to the scriptures, John 17, verse 17. Someone says, well, why doesn't the place where you worship have instrumental music? We don't exclude it because it's tradition. We do not avoid instrumental music because it is personal preference. We do not omit instrumental music because we are a poor congregation that can't afford a piano, an organ, a set of drums, or someone to play those items. We do not leave out instruments of music and worship because we don't have the talent. We have people who are musically inclined here, but we're simply not authorized to use instruments of music in worship. We refuse to use them because they are not authorized. They are an addition. And just like other additions, they are under divine condemnation. It's really not that hard. Do you remember how Jesus said, John 14, 15, John 15, 14, basically the same places in those two verses, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll do what I've said. All right, God, have you said anything? Have you spoken about instrumental music in your word? Yes, he has. He spoke under the Old Testament. And for those who lived during that dispensation, they were obligated to do what God said. He's spoken about instrumental music under the New Testament. And we, if we want to be his people, are obligated to do what he said. Maybe we came here this morning thinking that we love Jesus. Love is not just a feeling. Love involves doing. Love can be a verb. If you love me, keep my commandments. That means when we worship, we keep it out of our assemblies. It's a no-go. And by that, we show our love for God. We show our obedience. We show our commitment to him, even though that may not be a personal preference. This morning, do we love the Lord? Do we love him enough to say, even though I might like instrumental music and worship, it's not authorized, and we can't support it, we can't have it? Do we love the Lord to say, I know I need to follow exactly what you've said? And Lord, I believe, and some teach that's enough to become a Christian, but I know that's not what you said. I love you enough to, with that belief, repent. And I know some teach that that's all you need to do, but Lord, I know you've said more. I know that you've taught that there's a need to confess Christ. I know that you've taught that there is a need to be baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27, for the forgiveness of every single sin, Acts 2:38, and then to walk to live faithfully according to your word, not adding, not subtracting anything to it. Do we love Jesus enough to obey him? Obey him when it comes to being a Christian. Obey him when it comes to living as a Christian, and even obeying in the area of worship. The answer to that question is either yes or no. If our answer is no, we will not be in a right relationship with God. The scriptures make that clear. The only way to be saved is to say, Lord, this is what you've said. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to faithfully follow you today and every day of my life. If we're not on that road, this morning, as we sing the invitation song, carefully consider that question. Do I really love Jesus? Do I love him enough to obey him? If the answer to that question is yes, and you've not yet started to obey him in the right way, or you have obeyed him in the past and you've gotten off the right track, this morning, if we can help you get back on the right track, we let us know how we can help you as we stand and sing the selected song.